But Matthew 4, 18 to 25 is our passage tonight. We're in the early stages of Jesus' ministry, right at the start. We've recently seen his baptism, the temptation in the wilderness of the devil, and then the beginning of his preaching in verse 17. And if you were here last week, you know Michael helped us to see the significance of some of the places that are talked about there and where Jesus was ministering, places that tied into Old Testament prophecy. And we're reading now, I'll read from verse 17, which includes Jesus' message, and then we'll read of the calling of the first disciples and Jesus' healing of the sick as well, ministering to great crowds. Matthew 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Paul.
Thanks, Tim. So, by the fact that you're here, I presume you don't care about the cricket today. Well, if you do care, don't tell me the score. Don't tell me. Steve, don't tell me the score. So, England are in the final of the World Cricket Cup, the One Day International today. Tremendous. But 2015, at the last World Cup, and I think I'm addressing here the Hungarians and the Filipinos in the room, because, of course, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Everybody else knows exactly what happened in 2015. Annie, 2015 was a disaster for the England cricket team. I don't know if anybody knows what exactly happened, but they were basically, they didn't qualify for the second round. They lost in the first round. It was a disaster. At 2015, after the World Cup, Owen Morgan, remember him, important guy, Owen Morgan, the captain of the team, was given the job to build the team for 2019. 4 years it took for them to pick the team, to train them, to bring them together, and the result, they're in the final today, and for all I know, they might have won by now, but I think it was going to go to the last ball. Whatever, whether win or lose, they got to the final. It took them 4 years to build the team. Here's one for Steve. Ole Gunnar Solskjaer. Is that the way how you say his name? Ole Gunnar... Who is he? Man United manager. He is building his team. He's been given the job to turn around Manchester United into, forgive me, Steve, and also ran into the team that dominates European football again. Watch out, Real Madrid, Barcelona, Liverpool, Manchester United is back, or so Ollie wants us all to think. And you would have thought so because he's just gone and bought a defender, is this right? For how much? They won 2-0 yesterday. So I heard, I don't know if this is true, but I heard that he spent £50 million on a defender recently. Clearly, they want it that badly, and he's been given the responsibility to build the team. Well, in our passage tonight, we have Jesus beginning to build his team. It says in verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Well, he didn't have £50 million in his pocket, and he didn't have a World Cup to aim for, but he was building his team. And through Matthew, it's made very, very clear that this command, this imperative to come, follow me, is a key theme for Jesus. And not only is it for Jesus, but it's for us today. Because where does Matthew end up? Matthew 28:20, go and make disciples, make followers. Take this message that we read in verse 17, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Take this message to all nations, to all people, everywhere, for all time. Jesus is calling us today, follow me. Join my team, says Jesus. Let's look back at the chapter so far. So what we're shown at the beginning is the temptation. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. What Michael was talking about was he was saying, know your enemy, but follow your leader. Jesus says, follow me, but what does he mean by that? Well, follow me into the wilderness, follow me into being tempted, follow me into suffering, but more particularly, follow me to say no to the devil, no to sin, and yes to the will of God. What Michael was talking about was that Satan knows how to get at us at our weakest point. Jesus had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan was trying to tempt him. Dodge the cross. You don't have to go through suffering. Come, have the glory that I can give you. Jesus said no and followed God's way, God's plan, saying no to sin and the devil. And Jesus calls us to follow him in the same way. And then in the next passage from verse 12, where he begins his ministry, it says verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Jesus has come bringing light into this dark world, and his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The rule of God, the glory of God, is coming to earth. So it's this Lord and this message that we're following. He says, come after me, or come follow me, but that starts with repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' next words in the passage, follow me. Start on your knees and repent, then come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So let's take a look then at our passage. I'm calling it, I will follow Jesus, because the idea here is Jesus' call to follow me is not just to Peter, Andrew, James, and John, but it's to us today. Follow me. And so at the end of this evening, what we want to do is to leave here saying, yes, I will follow Jesus. I will continue on to follow him and be part of his team. And we're going to look at it under three headings: the call, the response, and the outcome. The call is, come follow me. The response is, well, what's the response? Immediately. And then the outcome is, and I will make you fishers of men. So let's look at, first of all, at the call. And I've said that we're going to look at this in three ways: who, what, and where. So first of all, come follow me, says Jesus. Who's he talking to? Well, it says, verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers. Now, this was not a stroll along the beach. This was not Jesus saying, hey, come and get some breakfast. No. This, come follow me, they knew exactly what he was about. They left their nets and followed him for good. His call was a lifelong call to commitment. And there he is building his team. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Surely he could have done all this alone, on his own, and yet Jesus had a team around him. He's not going to be alone, and even now today, the Bible teaches again and again, he uses people, he uses you, he uses me. We are his followers, and he calls us to join in his ministry. Of course, the irony is that he doesn't have £50 million to spend on a team. He's not going for superstars, is he? I mean, come on. You would have thought, okay, Jesus, let's think about this strategically. You're building a team, so you're going to go for the film stars, the celebrities, the intellectuals. You're going to go for the entrepreneurs, aren't you? No, absolutely not. Now, with all respect for fishermen, I doubt that these were the most famous people, the most capable people. Oh, they were good at catching fish, but come on, Jesus. Go for some extraordinary people, not ordinary people like you and me. And yet that's what Jesus does. And isn't this a huge encouragement to us that Jesus starts his ministry with the most ordinary people of the lot? But actually it gets more persuasive as to what Jesus is doing. Later on in chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew. You remember what Matthew was? A tax collector. He could have said, I was sitting at my tax booth. There he was collecting the money when Jesus comes and says, follow me. So, I mean, Matthew wasn't just a fisherman. He was a collaborator. He was surely the opposite of what people would have thought of as the ideal candidate to be a member of Jesus's team. He was a collaborator with the Roman Empire, and yet Jesus called him. And what did he do? Immediately, he left his tax booth to follow Jesus. So Jesus is going for the ordinary people, but even more perhaps the opposite of what we would expect. And you see this in the next chapter, chapter 5. Verse 3, Jesus says, blessed are the who? Oh, the rich, the intellectuals. Blessed are the superstars. No. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Jesus is saying very clearly, when you come after me, you start on your knees. You start accepting your need. You start accepting that, yes, you're a sinner. You admit it. You need saving. That's your number one need. And so who does he go for? Not the self-righteous, not the self-sufficient, but rather the ordinary people who say, yes, Jesus, I repent. I follow you. So then let's look at what. What is the call? Well, the call is to follow. He says, come after me, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. It's follow. Jesus' followers are his disciples who follow in his footsteps. There was a saying apparently back in the first century that the followers were dusty with the dust of the teacher. Do you get it? They're following their teacher so closely that they're dusty with his dust. Where he goes, we go. How he acts, we act. We listen to his every word. We learn from him. And we see this again in chapter 5, right at the start, chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Who came to him? The ones he just said, come, follow me. They were right with him. They were going to listen and learn from him. What a lesson to us. We follow Jesus. So the number one thing we do is listen, learn. We follow what he says. We obey him. He is our master, our guide, our mentor, our shepherd. We've just sung in that song just now. We're going to sing again a little bit about of Psalm 23. What does a sheep do but follow in the footsteps of the shepherd? And that's what we do. And our call, Jesus' call to us, is to follow him. But thinking about it, the call to follow is very countercultural if you think about it. Because our culture says what? Who is going to be my guide? Well, it's myself. Who am I going to follow? It's me, my desires, my passions. Don't we hear all the time, well, you know, I needed to be in a different space. I needed to be true to myself. Well, Jesus says, no, absolutely not. You follow me. You actually give up your own rights. You're following me now. Quite interesting, isn't it, how countercultural Jesus' command is. It's also very uncomfortable. Well, Jesus was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil. And Jesus says, follow me. That's uncomfortable. Jesus went all the way to the cross. That's uncomfortable. We are here following him. He's our shepherd. We are following him and not our own desires. It's also unconditional. It's uncompromising. There's no ifs, no buts. At the expense of everything else, follow me, Jesus says. It's also exclusive. Jesus says, follow me only. Don't follow anything else. Follow me. And it's extensive. It goes all the way to the cross. I don't know if this is entirely true, but it's said that the best sportsmen are the sportsmen who train the hardest. So Cristiano Ronaldo, everybody's heard of him, top superstar footballer, but apparently he's not there just because he's super talented. They say about him that where everybody else trains for 2 hours, he trains for three. Everybody else is in the gym for 1 hour, he's in the gym for two. He's not there by accident. He trains the hardest. And there's something in that for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus, the dedication and the following that he commands and demands. There's a story about Jack Nicklaus. You know him? One of the best golfers ever. Apparently, every year he would go back to his original golf teacher to learn the basics all over again. And sometimes I think, not a bad thing, come back to when I first became a Christian and decided, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. Come back to the beginning and remember, yes, I need to repent. I need to commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. This is what it is. I'm following him and no one else. So, who is it that Jesus calls? Us, you and me. Ordinary people on our knees in repentance to serve him. What is the command? It's to follow. And thirdly, where? Where are we headed? It's interesting that he says, follow me. Not rules. Don't follow the rules of this new religion. No, follow me. Don't follow a religious code. No, follow me. Don't follow a ritual. No, follow me. This is a very personal call, isn't it? To follow the Lord Jesus Christ personally, in a personal relationship. And of course, further on in the Gospels, it's taken a lot further. Because if you think about it, do you remember those last chapters of John? John 14, 15, 16, where Jesus is very personally talking to the disciples. And he says to them that he will give us his Spirit. He says, you know the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. So Jesus is saying to his followers, his disciples, you're not on your own. I'm not just with you. I'm in you. When Jesus died and rose again and then gave them the Holy Spirit, that was Jesus in the disciples. When we follow Jesus, Jesus is in us. And Paul takes up the theme. Do you remember Galatians chapter 2 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So he is in me. I'm not just following. I'm not just following a book. I'm not just following a code. I'm following a person and he is actually in me. How extraordinary, how close this personal relationship is. And not only that, but it's the other way around as well. We are in him, united to him and with him. So in our studies in Ephesians, go back to Ephesians 1, where Paul talks about all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in Christ. redemption, forgiveness, salvation, adoption, reconciliation, all of these incredible benefits are in Jesus. It's because we're united with him. He is in us, we are in him as followers of the Lord Jesus. This is not some code, not some religion, no. This is a close relationship. He in us, we in him, we're following the Lord Jesus himself. My identity is in him. Paul says, I want to know Christ, to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, participate in his resurrection. What does that mean? It's not following at a distance. It's not sort of waving to Jesus as he's sort of heading off somewhere over there. No, no, no. This is right there in his footsteps. I want to be there with Jesus. That's how close the relationship is that we as Christians have with the Lord. Follow me does not just mean walking along. No, it's actually being in Jesus and him being in us. Wow, what a personal relationship we're talking about here. Follow me becomes such a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. So I was thinking about this, and I apologize. Clearly today got to my head. We've got the tennis, we've got the cricket. Well, I could only think of a football fan. What does a football fan have tattooed on his shoulder? He has his football team tattooed. And what does he live for? Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock. The Liverpool Football Club website, I found this. It describes Steven Gerrard, remember him? Liverpool describes Steven Gerrard as the Scouser who grew up to captain his boyhood club and enjoy a 17-year Anfield career, and who once said, get this, cut my veins open and I bleed Liverpool red. Well, of course, the Christian says, cut my veins open and I bleed Jesus. I'm so closely united with him that you can't separate me from my Lord. My identity is in him. My Britishness, nah, that's irrelevant. My sexuality, irrelevant. My identity is in him, in Jesus alone. Okay, so that's the call. Come follow me. What's the response? It's immediate. Let's take a look. Verse 19 in our passage. And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then in chapter 9, same thing happens. Jesus calls Matthew in the tax booth and immediately he gets up. So you see what I've put on the screen here? The response immediately in this passage. But through Matthew, we have three yes, three no, and two whats. What am I on about? So the three yeses are these immediate responses to Jesus' call. So we've got Peter and Andrew, then James and John, and then Matthew. And clearly the writer here is making it very clear. On the one hand, here are examples of people who hear the call and respond immediately. However, there are also in Matthew three examples of the no's, or the not yet, or the Jesus, I'm not too sure. Let's take a look at one of them in chapter 8. Can you turn to chapter 8? Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. And I'll read here from the ESV. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. Two examples here of people who say, no, not yet. The first guy, Jesus seems to spot, you think you want to follow me, but you really do like that soft pillow, don't you? You really do like the central heating. You really do like that air conditioning. You know what I mean? As Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And isn't that true for us? Comfort and ease and security. Oh my goodness me. I really need that comfort and security. But Jesus says, that has gone away. You follow me. You find your security and identity in me and in nothing else. And then the second guy, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. He's like one of those people who says, yes, I'm going to become a Christian in 6 months' time. I tell you what, Jesus, I'm going to follow you when I'm older, when I'm, you know, when I'm retired, when I've had my fun, I follow you later. But Jesus says, absolutely not. You follow me now. Because Jesus absolutely knows our hearts, right? He knows that unless it's immediately that we respond in faith to him, then most likely it'll be never at all. The third example in Matthew is the rich young man. Do you remember the rich young man comes to Jesus and he seems so earnest? Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will love you. I've done nothing wrong. All my life I've kept the law. And what does Jesus say? Do you remember? Go sell your possessions and give it to the poor. And that really sad line, do you remember? And he went away sad. Rather than responding like Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, and immediately, yes, I'm going to leave it all behind to follow you, the rich young man clearly has got too much of a grip on his own wealth and riches to give it up. So we've got these three examples in Matthew of immediate positive response, three examples of no, and then repeated twice is this line. Do you want to just flick forward to Matthew chapter 16? And it's interesting that this is repeated twice in Matthew. So clearly it's a theme that Matthew wants us to get hold of. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, so here we go again, right? If anybody wants to follow me, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. When Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, say no to yourself and yes to Jesus. Take up your cross. I mean, that's such a powerful image. So we'll be looking forward to seeing these passages through Matthew and tracing what he means by follow me. But the joy of this is verse 25. For whoever would save his life will lose it. He's saying, look, there's no point in following anything else because you're going to lose your life that way. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Follow me. And you have the joy of a relationship with Jesus and eternal life. Yes, Jesus demands our ultimate commitment, but promises ultimate benefit. The price that Jesus demands is everything we own and we are. But the promise that Jesus makes is of a priceless eternal life. So we've looked at the call, come follow me, the response immediately. And now let's go back to our passage in Matthew chapter 4 to see the outcome. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishermen of people or fishers of men. There's the irony, of course, because there they are, Peter, Andrew, James and John with their nets. They've been out fishing. Or Peter and Andrew are actually throwing a net out. They're actually doing the job. John and James are repairing the nets. And Jesus says to them, don't be fishermen of fish anymore. Come and join me and be a fisherman of people. Well, what does he mean by this? Well, it's explained from verse 23 onwards. Let's take a look. Matthew 4:23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Here we have Jesus being a fisherman of people. Because look at it. He went throughout Galilee, all Galilee. So he's traveling. And who comes to him? People throughout all Syria. His fame spread throughout all Syria. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis. Jesus is throwing the net out, casting the net, and pulling in great crowds of people. What's he doing? He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's changing minds and healing bodies, he's transforming lives. And when he says, I will make you fishermen of people, he's asking us to join his team to take part in this transformation of the world as millions of people come to repent and turn to Christ and become his followers too. He's catching people to be saved. He's winning men and women, boys and girls, the sick and the needy, the poor and their loved ones. He's filling the gospel net. And how incredible it must have been to be with Jesus and see what was going on. There he is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Well, what's that? It's what we saw in verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then he's healing every disease, every affliction. No wonder that his fame spreads. And so they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases. It's incredible, isn't it? What's happening here? The great fisherman is fishing for people, preaching the message and healing broken lives. What a message that there's no broken life that Jesus cannot heal. It's him that we're following, the great healer. There's no wound of a conscience that he can't cure, because he is the great savior, the great healer, and it's him that we're following, and it's in his mission that we're participating. We're all fallen and crushed by sin, but Jesus is the one who heals, redeems, and forgives, and lifts us up, and it's him that we follow. How incredible it is then that he calls ordinary people like Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and us, to be his followers and to join him in this mission of making fishermen of people. So, right the way through Matthew, we're going to trace what it means to follow Jesus. And we're going to trace what happens to the disciples here. Because remember, when you think about it, it didn't all go plain sailing for them, did it? And we're going to see how the disciples tried and failed. But in the end, remember the joy of Pentecost, where these ordinary people, filled with the Spirit, they were true fishermen of people, got up. And what happened on the day of Pentecost? Thousands of people came to Christ because these ordinary people participating in Jesus' message took out the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So be encouraged to listen, to hear his call to come follow me. Respond immediately. Don't say, no, not yet, later. And enjoy participating in his mission as we go out this week to share the gospel with others. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing the Lord's My Shepherd together. He's our shepherd, our mentor, our guide. We're following him. So let's stand to sing. I'll pray and then we'll stand to sing. Father, we want to thank you so much for this challenging call to follow me. Thank you that it's Jesus we're following, our Savior, our Lord, who brought the kingdom of heaven to earth. We praise you that it's not some you know, we're not following ourselves, we're not following some rule or religion, we're following Jesus. And how we pray that you'd help us in our personal walk with him to remember that we're in Jesus, he is in us, that as we go out from here, we can be encouraged to grow in our discipleship, to follow him without any shred of doubt and with ultimate commitment. Our Father, we thank you so much for this message. How we do pray as we continue to read Matthew, you'd remind us and help us to respond immediately. In Jesus' name, amen.